We are studying the book of Ephesians, so if you would, please turn there. It's a New Testament book shortly after the Gospels. I want to read beginning in verse number 15. Follow along with me. Paul writing says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He was put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." Now, before we look at this morning's passage, let me remind you that this book has two major divisions. The first three chapters are doctrinal chapters, and they have to do with our position in Christ or the position of the church. Chapters 3 through 6 are our duty. It's the practice of the church. Okay. He tells us who we are and what God has done for us in verses 1 and chapters 1 through 3. And then He tells us, now this is how you're supposed to live because of what God has done for you and because of who you are. Okay. So we should live in accordance to who we are. Our identity should determine our behavior. Now, a lot of times we preachers, we mess that up. What we do is we are very good at just telling people how they are supposed to live and what they are supposed to do, instead of saying, look, this is who you are. And because of who you are, because of what God has done for you, this is how we ought to live. You know, kids understand this because they're always asking why. Why should I do that? Why do you want me not to do that? Why? And good parents will explain the why. It's not just this is the behavior. Now let me explain why you should. And it flows out of who we are as a family or how we should live because of who we are. So I want to avoid just the heaping the guilt, and I want us to kind of, we have been looking over the past times, we've been looking at the first section of this first chapter, where Paul really focuses in on who we are in Christ. And that's what we've been kind of looking at over the past number of weeks. Well, we took a break from that and had several smaller series. But what we see, what we've seen in those first 14 verses that we've looked at, is that Paul starts off telling us who we are, who the Ephesian Christians are. They are saints. They are holy ones. They're saints because we are in Christ. That's who we are in verses 1 and 2. We're in Christ. And then he tells us that God has blessed us because we are in Christ. And he lays out all those blessings and he says, I chose you. I redeemed you. I've forgiven you. I've adopted you into my family. I have sealed you with my Holy Spirit, and there's a great inheritance waiting for you. And in these chapters, in those first verses, God is saying, I love you. God the Father says, I love you. I loved you before the world began. And I chose you because I wanted you to be my adopted child. Wanted to adopt you in my family so that you could be before me in holiness, be holy and blameless before me. God the Son says, I love you. I love you so much that I took on human flesh and I died for you. I redeemed you so that you could be forgiven. And I wanted you to be co-heirs with me. God the Holy Spirit says, I love you. I love you so much that I came and I wooed you to Christ. And I applied the work of Christ in your heart. And now I indwell you to guarantee that you're going to make it all the way to heaven. To guarantee that you are a child of God. And that there is more and better to come. That's what God is saying in those first 14 verses. And then Paul, in 15 through 23, prays for them. And the prayer is based upon the theology that he has just gone through in those first 14 verses. His prayer is what I read this morning. And so what we're going to be doing is over the next couple of weeks is looking at that section under the heading, Thoughts on What to Pray For. You know, what to pray for yourself and what to pray for other people. Do you ever struggle knowing what to pray for people, especially if they hadn't told you? You ever struggle? You ever prayed prayers kind of like, Lord, bless the missionaries? Yeah, I have. Some of y'all remember Dan and Heather Wilson, former members of Westminster, and their four kids, and they moved off to Philadelphia. But when Dan and Heather were back at their last visit, I was talking to Dan, and Dan told me, he said, Carter, Graham still prays for you. He prays for you every night right before the dog. Yeah. And he prays, Lord, bless Pastor Carter. And I think that's great. I'm before the dog, and he's asking God to bless me. And the Holy Spirit knows what I need. The Holy Spirit knows when I need to repent. He knows when I need to be patient with people. He knows when I need to be more gentle and kind. He knows, when to convict me. He knows all those things. And so he takes Graham's prayers of, Lord, bless Pastor Carter, and he uses that to bless me in whatever it is that I need. Okay, so I'm not disparaging, Lord, bless the missionary prayers. But if you want to pray in more detail and be more specific in your prayers for people, when you don't know their needs, Paul's prayer can give us some good guidelines and good information. And so that's what we're going to look at, that how to pray for each other and how to pray for ourselves using Apostle Paul's prayer here in chapter 1. And then when we get into chapter 3, he has another prayer. Now, looking at the prayer, I think the first thing I want to call your attention to here is that Paul does not pray for their salvation. Right? If as I read that, or as you work your way through that, he didn't pray for their salvation. Why do you suppose that is? They're already Christians. Yeah, they already know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. If Paul thought that they were unbelievers, if Paul thought that they were lost, if they were not Christians, he would be praying that they would be convicted of their sin, that they would understand that they're separated from God, and that Jesus Christ is the solution to their problem. So he would pray for repentance, and he would pray for faith. He would pray for that they would be saved. But he doesn't. Because he already believes that they're saved. Now, why does he believe that? Okay, because if you look in there, because of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. Okay, he's in prison, and it says, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. People are talking about the church at Ephesus. We can say that they're gossiping about the church at Ephesus. And their reputation has reached Paul in prison, and he says, I have heard this about you. And so he's convinced that they're saints, that they are in Christ. Now, what we need to understand is that people will talk. People do talk about churches. And wouldn't it be nice if when people talked about Westminster, that they said that that was true of Westminster, that we were a church which had faith in the Lord Jesus and we loved all of the saints. We just didn't love those who were lovable. We just didn't love those who were like us. We didn't love those who loved us. Jesus says that's what the pagans do. They love those who love them. But wouldn't it be great if our reputation was that we loved all the people of God, whether they were Presbyterians or whether they were Baptist or non-denominational or Pentecostal, whether they were rich or whether they were poor, it doesn't really matter, that we loved all of the saints. Would that be good? Yeah, that's what their reputation was. And so how can we as a church get that reputation? Who do it?
Us.
Okay, the only way that the church can have that reputation if it's made up of individuals who are that way. Okay. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I think 13, examine yourself and see if you are in the faith. Okay, Paul says, I know you Ephesians, you all are in the faith because these two things are true of you. And so what we need to do is we should ask ourselves as individuals, am I in the faith? Am I characterized by these two things? Faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. Now, the first one is the most critical. Okay. Salvation is only found in Christ. Remember in verse number 7, redemption is through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I believe in Christ? Look, just because a person says, I believe in God, or a person is good, or a person goes to church, or a person is kind and sweet and very loving, doesn't mean that they're a Christian. A Christian is a person who has believed in the Lord Jesus. Okay. So we have to ask then, what does it mean to believe in Jesus, right? We got to work our way logically through this. Okay. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross. It doesn't solely mean that, because we know that the devil believes that. The devil believes that there is one God, and the devil believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh, second person of the Trinity. He believes that. He believed that Jesus died on the cross. He believed that there's no other salvation under any other name given among men whereby that person can be saved than through Jesus. The devil is a great theologian. The devil believes that the Bible is the Word of God, and believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. Believe that He rose from the dead. And is the devil saved? Is the devil a Christian? No. So a person can believe all those things and have a devil's faith. So we had to, that's what some of you all might have. I know that's what some people in some churches have, is the devil's faith. It's an additional step. Notice what it says. Who is this Jesus that you're believing in? How does Paul call him there in verse number 16? Lord Jesus. That's not his name. Like Jesus is his middle name, Lord is his first name, and Christ is his last name. That's not the way it works. Lord is his position. Okay. That's who he is. He is Lord. Now, there are a lot of people, in fact, I think everybody, what they want is they want their sins forgiven. Anybody not want their sins forgiven? Raise your hand if you don't want your sins forgiven. No, everybody wants their sins forgiven. That's not any big deal. Everybody wants their sins forgiven. And most of us would say, no, I can't forgive my own sins. And I can't ever be good enough to get to heaven on my own. And I know I got to get there through Jesus. If you're raised in church, you understand all that. But I want forgiveness, but I want to continue to be my own Lord. If I want to eat of the tree in the center of the garden, I'm going to do it. And if I think my parents' rules are stupid, I'm going to break them. Why? Because I'm Lord. What we have to ask is, who calls the shots in our life? Does God or do I? That will tell you who is Lord. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we can be saved, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. So ask yourself, who calls the shots in your life? When push comes to shove, who makes the decision? You or God? You know, there are some who think that they can be saved without surrendering to the Lordship of Christ, that they can have their sin and their Savior too. That's foolish. It's foolish. The second mark of a Christian, the first is that they believe in Christ. The second is they love all the saints. So we have to ask ourselves the question, do I love all the saints? That's the best basic evidence of true saving faith. Not an intellectual faith, but a saving faith. It's, do I love the people of God? You know, a lot of people say, well, I love Christ, but I can't stand the church. Well, no. If we love Christ, we love what Christ loved, and Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, that you love one another. The Apostle John says this. He says, if anyone says he is a Christian and hates his brother, he's a liar. So how do we know if we love Christians, other Christians? How do we know? What do you think? Okay, David said we put them ahead of ourselves. So that means we will serve them. Okay. When I see a need, do I serve them and meet that need? Or do I, as James says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled? You know. So am I serving the brethren, the sisters? Servants go to the end of the line. If there's a big long line, we'll say waiting at a church dinner, who's at the end of the line? Jesus. So if you want to be with Jesus, go to the end of the line. He's a servant. Okay. We know that we love the brethren if we want to hang out with the brethren. Right? If that's your preferred company, is your preferred company Christians or non-Christians? Okay. That will give us an idea. Birds of a feather, what? flock together. Okay. So if your preferred company is non-Christians, then there might be a good clue that you really don't love the saints. Another would be is you don't discriminate. It's all the saints. Not just people like us, you know, who are like we are. Or not just people that we prefer, but all the saints. James talks about if a rich man and a poor man come into your assembly and you show favoritism towards the rich or you discriminate towards the poor, he said you're convicted as lawbreakers. You're not loving your brother. So do I discriminate against people? Then I might not love all of the saints. So as you look in your life, are you certain that you are a Christian? That you are in Christ? That you have saving faith and it's being evidenced in love? If not, I urge you to make certain. Talk to me afterwards. Not that I can save you, but maybe I can help you. Go home and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Show me whether I'm saved or whether I am lost. Surrender your life to Christ. Do a work of grace in my heart. Forgive my sins and help me love like you love, because God loved us while we were still enemies. God didn't wait for us to be good. And God didn't wait for us to pursue Him. He pursued us. He loved us when we were unlovable. So work that kind of love into our hearts. Now, when Paul saw these two things in the Ephesians, he thanked God for them, he says. And then he prayed for them. Now, I know I'm not the Apostle Paul. And I know you all have never confused me with the Apostle Paul. But I do understand what he says here when he says, I thank God for you. When I look out at you all and I see what some of you all have gone through or are going through, and you all you continue to believe, you continue to have a strong and vital faith, I thank God for you. You know, some of you all have gone through faith testing physical problems. It, you know, the body begins to break down and the body is in continual pain. And yet you continue to walk with God and trust God and believe in God, and you have not turned from God. Some of you have family members that have that, and so you have to go alongside and you endure pain with them. And there is still joy in the Lord in that. And some of you have gone through and are going through great mental trials, you know, where your mind is not as sharp as it used to be, and you know it, and there are people who are caring for you, and they are going through it, and you're not walking away. The faith is still there. And there is a trust and there is a confidence in God, even though you're going through great trial, through this having to do with dealing with people with failing minds or your own failing mind. And others have your faith testing with family issues. Family members not really where they need to be in their relationship with God or their relationship with the family. And it is a faith testing time, and you're not walking away from God. You're believing God, and you're trusting God, and you're drawing near to God. And there are these family and relationship issues where you invest in the lives into a relationship, and the relationship dissolves. But your faith in God grows stronger even as that relationship has dissolved or is dissolving. Some of you have had faith testing financial issues, where the money coming in doesn't match the bills. Or, you know, if something breaks, the bank will have been broken. And your faith is still strong, and you're still trusting. And faith testing job issues, which can create the financial, or you lose your job, or friends lose your job, or your job is a terrible thing, and there's low morale or whatever else, and it's frustrating, and you do the best you can, and it doesn't even. It's faith testing, and yet you have faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith is not natural. What is natural? Natural is doubt, fear. It is figuring things out. It's leaning on our own understanding and our own wisdom and our own experience and our own strength. That's what's natural. It is not natural to believe in a God you cannot see and a God you cannot hear, who makes promises that how in the world can he keep them? That's not natural. But as I look out at some of you all, I see people who are doing the supernatural. You have faith in the Lord Jesus, in a God you cannot see, and one you do not hear, and you trust that his promises are true. And that blesses me, and I thank God for you. And you're not managing by living in denial, because some of you, I've seen you and I've heard you cry. And you don't cry if you're in denial. No, you're facing it full on, just like Job did. And you're trusting. And then there is the love for all the saints. When I see, or when I hear of, and when I watch you all, I'm blessed. Comes in two major ways. First is the informal and spontaneous demonstrations of love. Those are what just takes place in life. Some of you are great writers of notes of encouragement and of thanks. There are written, handwritten notes. There are emails. I hear words of encouragement out in the hallways. I see people. You give people hugs. There is inviting people over or inviting people out. It's let me take care of your kids. Let me do this for you. It is, I've seen, you cry with each other. I think these are just, you give money to each other. You share what you have. Informally, you do it without fanfare. You're not letting people know. You're just loving and serving each other. And it blesses me. And then there is the formal and the, you know, it's in the organized and it's being involved in the ministries of the church. Week in, week out, sometimes year in, year out. It's, you know, it's teaching Sunday school, it's handing out bulletins, it's being involved in the worship services, it is cleaning the kitchen, it's leading Bible stories, it's wiping bottoms and noses, and it's holding kids, it's being involved in committees and on leadership teams and being officers in the church. It's these formal ministries in which you're not doing it because you get a whole lot of praise. Because you don't get a whole lot of praise. You're doing it because you love God and you love the people of God. And so I thank God for you. And I thank God that I've been able to pastor this church for 26 years. And He hadn't booted me out, and neither have you. And that's a great thing, because most pastors don't last this long. Sometimes we just boot ourselves, but no. And so, let me close with this. Boy, this is going to be a shorty today. Appreciating and showing appreciation is not something that a lot of people do very well. So you can be sure, if you are serving people and caring for people and loving people, that they probably aren't going to thank you and appreciate you as well as they ought. That will be a guarantee. That could almost be a Bible verse. But if you're looking for it, it will never come. But I think that's okay. Because God appreciates you. I don't know if you ever thought of that, but I believe it's true. And the reason why I believe it's true is several fold. Number one is, you remember the occasion where Jesus had a whole lot of followers, and Jesus was always disappointing His followers. He wasn't doing what they wanted Him to do. Sure, He'd feed them one time, but He wouldn't keep on feeding them. And He would heal a lot of times they're sick, but then sometimes He'd just go off to another village. And then He'd start saying things that they didn't like. And so people would leave. We're going to go find somebody else we can follow. Somebody else who will scratch our back. Somebody else who will meet our needs the way we want. Somebody else who will preach the gospel that we want to hear. Now you can name and claim something. That's the preacher we want to, you know, follow. So many people left Jesus, then Jesus one day turned to the 12 and He said, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where should we go? You have the words of life." Okay. Here's Jesus, and He has all these people that are leaving Him. And He turns to them, "And you going to leave?" And they say, "No." How do you think Jesus felt? It blessed Him. He was thankful for those guys. Now, God doesn't always do what we want Him to do. Right? He doesn't, because He's God. We're not. Okay. And so I think He is thankful when we keep on following, we keep on believing in the dark. Jesus also said, when you do it, these good works, this service, these acts of love, He said, when you do it to the least of these, My brethren, when you do it to My brothers and My sisters, He says, you're doing it to Me. And He appreciates the love and the service. When we serve each other, when we love our brothers and sisters, Jesus says, you're loving Me. Now, God is omniscient. Is that good or bad?
Sometimes it's
Okay, when we think of the omniscience of God, a lot of times we think of that almost as a negative, that it's scary because God knows when I'm good and he knows when I'm bad. And I'm always bad. Okay, but no, view the omniscience of God as something that's good. He sees everything we do. He sees our acts of love and our acts of kindness and our acts of faithfulness. He knows when we obey, when maybe there was that pull to disobey. He knows when we're generous, when we would almost want to be stingy. He knows when we sacrifice. He knows. He writes these things in his book. You know, the things that nobody sees, those good things, the things that are in secret. He says, Jesus says, God knows, and they'll be broadcast out. That can be the good things. So yeah, God sees it all this good, all the love, all the faithfulness. And he says, then in Revelation, our works will follow us. I mean, he's keeping a record, and there is rewards. People might not appreciate, but God does. And he will reward the faithfulness, the love. In verses 1 and 2, Paul tells us who we are. We're saints. We're in Christ. And then he tells us what he's done for us, how much he loves us. Don't be, and we'll come back to this when we move on, and when Paul starts telling us what we ought to do. Don't be an identity amnesiac. Remember who you are. When you find yourself in a situation where you're tempted to doubt God, when you're tempted not to believe, remember who you are. You're a saint. Remember that you're dearly loved so much that from the foundation of the world, God had his eye on you. And Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and he's going to get you home to your inheritance. Remember who you are. When you come across Christians who are difficult to love, remember who you are. Remember you're a saint. You're dearly loved. God loved you when you were not very lovable. And he lives in you. And he will empower you to love them like he loves them. Don't be an identity amnesiac. And if somebody thanks you, tell them they're welcome. Don't say, well, glory to God. I'm so glad God was able to use me in your life. No. Let them show appreciation, because they can be God's mouthpiece, expressing his appreciation and love as well. So let's be a thankful people. Thank God for each other. Pray for each other. Thank God for each other. And remember who we are. Let's pray. Father, when we look at ourselves and we see a mess, but I thank you when you look at us, you see Jesus. I thank you that you love us beyond our comprehension. Father, I thank you for the work of grace that I see in the lives of your people here, and I do thank you for them. And I thank you for the privilege of laboring with them. It has helped me to grow in my faith and to learn to appreciate and voice appreciation more. So I thank you for them. And Father, may we be a church which has a reputation that we believe in the Lord Jesus, and that we love all your people, wherever they are and whoever they are. Amen. Let's stand. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Go in peace.